Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this beautiful day and the promise of spring. Another renewal on this planet. And Father, we come to you who created it all. We come to you because we can see in this creation the beauty that you had in mind. We see it only in part because it's certainly not the way you created it. But as we begin to open this lesson today, we're going to see your great plan for the future. There's going to come a time when you speak it into perfection again and present it to your bride. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the perfection that we see in your word. And now we just see through the glass dimly. But then we'll see face to face when we're in your presence. And Lord, we have that promise because you are our kinsman redeemer. Help us to understand this teaching today, Lord, because it is so beautiful. And you've not kept us in the dark, but you've told your friends that you're coming to make all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. There are tears in your teacher's eyes right now, and you can hear it in the voice, because today we're going to see what Revelation is all about. We're going to see it through the prophecies in the Old Testament. We're going to see references in the New Testament. We have been through Revelation now in part 2 3 times. And you've been told to find words. You've been told to find phrases. You've been told to look for expressions of time. You've been told to look for so many things. And if you've done that and you've marked them in color in your workbook, that in today's lessons, as I read some of these scriptures, I had better see some eyes go wide. Because I've told you that you will never read the Bible the same again when you understand what the book of Revelation is all about. And I want you to have that excitement that I experienced. I got up at 6:30 this morning and have been going through this lesson and teaching it until I dashed upstairs to get dressed and get over here with my tongue hanging out. And I got so excited to share these truths with you, I couldn't stand it. That's God's will. That's God's word. We are studying. That's not just reading through and not dealing with what he has said. And this is where he gives you the joy. This is where he gives you a reason to look for tomorrow. I have to get my scripture out just a minute. Last week, we started looking at our kinsman redeemer. And there it is, right there. We saw that the whole creation, that is the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the atmosphere, trees, fresh water, salt water, does that sound familiar? All the things, the food, the people, this is all part of the creation. It is groaning and it is looking forward to the time when the Lord will come back to redeem it. Those of us who are born again, it's a partial redemption right now. You are promised a complete redemption. And the moment you become his, by grace through faith, you are sealed in him. Wait till we read those words, until the day of redemption. And then you're told what that redemption is going to be. So listen up, because this is so important as a foundation for what we are going to do for the next year. That sounds like a long time, doesn't it? You see all the sin in the world today, as you just live your life, and if you're not smart enough to recognize sin, now we got a real problem. In the last 6 months, haven't you seen like an onion peeled back and all the rottenness and everything else in humankind has come to the surface? Have you ever seen anything in your lifetime like that before? I haven't. It was there, and we sort of knew it was there, but I don't think we all saw it like we see it now. It is just enough to make you sick. Why does it make us sick and other people not sick? Because we have the heart of Jesus, and He is the truth. And we see that those people, there's no truth in them. Why? Because they are of their father, the devil. You see the difference. You see the difference. And it's real. It is real. And we say to ourselves, God, why don't you just come back and fix it? And you know what the answer is? Why does He allow all this? Why doesn't He stop it? The answer is, it is not yet the hour. You know, Jesus told the disciples that all through the gospel, because my time has not yet come, but very soon the Lamb of God is going to take that scroll and to break its seals, and our kinsman redeemer is coming to redeem. And you know what? We have it signed in His blood. And we're now in the third part of Revelation. We are now studying the things that John was told to write after these things. A time in the future that John begins in chapter 4. At his time, none of the things from chapter 4 on had happened. And we're still waiting for that to begin. That has not happened yet. Or God would not have said, after these things. After what things?
Churches.
After the churches. Right. In chapters 2 and 3. Today's homework, we finished our chart of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and we compared the progression of each set of those judgments. We compared those judgments to the other judgments. We saw what they affected. And if you wrote them all down, I don't need to tell you what they are. We've done it over and over and over again, and I've taught it to you twice already. We saw the similarity of the effects on the judgments to the different parts of creation. To the fresh water, to the salt water, to those who dwell on the earth, to the air. We saw the whole thing as it unfolded. We saw the severity of those judgments, and we've seen that it was at a time period such as never has been before since the creation and never again shall be. It is a time that is set apart for a specific purpose of God. And we saw them all increase in intensity as time came on. We saw one set of judgments succeed another, because out of the seventh seal came the seven trumpets. Out of the seventh trumpet came the seven bowls. And then we heard the proclamation, "It is finished." And that means the same thing to God as it does to me. It's done. It is over. Isn't it comforting to know that God has loved us enough and chosen to tell us, His friends, His bondservants, what is going to happen instead of leaving us in the dark? This can do one of two things. It can scare us to death, or it can give us the confidence that what he says he means, and it means that if he saved me, he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do, and that's keep me through it or keep me from it. You choose which you believe. But part three is going to show us what he said. And I choose to believe what he said. It's comforting to know that we go deeper and deeper into the study and we are discovering who and what these judgments are against. And we're also beginning to see their purpose, because God never does anything on a whim. That would be sin. He doesn't say, well, let's try this and see what happens. No, because he knows the end from the beginning. And every single thing he has ever done and will ever do has a purpose that is perfect. It is complete. And it will bring about his perfect will. I cannot wait to start part three. Can you get that picture? But first, we have to carefully observe exactly what's in Revelation. Because he wrote that, and as soon as John put his pen down, the revelation was complete. The book was sealed. It is complete. And no one can add to or take away from it. It's the Word of God. He's given us all we need to know. Some of it's a little harder than others, other parts, to understand. But he's made it that way to draw us into it and keep us in his word. Because by doing that, our focus is on him, where it should be. Last week, we looked at the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, and we saw why he was the only one worthy to take the scroll. And we saw that he is the one who fulfills the role of our kinsman redeemer as pictured in Leviticus 25. I'm going to read Revelation 5, 1 through 10 again and start today's description of this Lamb of God. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, this is in heaven, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the angels said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome." Now that word ought to jump off that page at you. "So as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Every single time you pray, because you are a saint if you belong to him, that's one set apart unto God, that prayer is on that golden altar in heaven forever. It is never forgotten by God, because it has come through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, because he is the one who has brought us out of this world. And they sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you, Jesus, were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign where? Upon the earth. Is that happening today? No, it's not. This is future things. This is what we can look for. All right? Let's take a look at that. We've seen six of those seals were open in chapter 6, and they foretell of judgments that are going to come against the earth. And we saw last week that the purpose of all the judgments and the destruction that they are going to cause is to redeem what man had lost in the Garden of Eden. We went through all of that last week. Who did we lose it to? Satan. In chapter 5, verse 4 that we just read, we saw that the lion from the tribe of Judah has overcome so as to open the book and its seals. We also saw that last fall when we studied the letters to the churches in chapter 3, the repeated phrase over and over and over in every single letter, to him who overcomes, I will grant. And I sent you that list of all of those promises so that you will see what they are. And those promises, although they were given to the individual churches, are to all who overcome, to he who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Let me get that tense right, please. And so she's back. Just in the nick of time. And so it goes to all overcomers, because if you're a believer in Christ, you are an overcomer. Why? Because he overcame. You just saw that. And I sent you the sheet so that you would see what those promises are and be reminded. And we discovered that overcomers are those who had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They had been cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus. Those who had placed their faith in the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, they are true believers of the church age. The church began on the day of Pentecost after the cross. And later, the account here in Revelation is going to include the believers of the Old Testament and the Tribulation Testament and the things that we will begin to study in part 3. So God foretold that the Messiah had to come from the tribe of Judah, the house of David, and he was the God-man. The Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time, in order to become the perfect sacrifice, in order to satisfy the righteousness of God, to pay the penalty for the sin of mankind. There's not one human being born on this earth from Adam until now and into the future who is without sin. That sin nature was passed on to every one of us. And not one of us is worthy. There's nothing we can do to earn our own salvation. It had to be a perfect man without sin from us, from mankind. And the only one that could do that would be God himself. And that's why Jesus had to be the God-man. He had a body just like ours. And it was buried, was it not? The third day he rose from the dead, the first fruits from the dead, which means more to follow. Raise your hand. You see my body? I'm not going to spend eternity this way. I won't have to wear hearing aids. I won't have to have glasses. And neither will you. We will be perfect as he was perfect. That's our promise. And he allowed us to see it and read the account of it. Let's look at the book of Hebrews and have this explained to us. Because I want you to see what Scripture says and see if it doesn't absolutely ring bells all over the place. God, Hebrews 1:1, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many ways and in many portions, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. He spoke to us by the prophets and the fathers in the Old Testament, and now He's speaking to us in His Son. Since the cross, since Jesus was born, actually, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. We know that, don't we? This is God talking here, God the Father. And He, Jesus, is the radiance of His glory, God the Father, the exact representation of His nature. That's the Trinity. And upholds all things by the word of His power. This is how He became who He is. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God appointed Him to do this. He was appointed by the Father to be the Redeemer of mankind. That's where His authority. He said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And He, through Him also He made the world. The world. Everything in it. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It was done. And because He did precisely exactly what God the Father sent Him to do, the sacrifice was accepted. And God raised Him from the dead. And He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. He's higher than the angels. We're going to see that. He's more powerful than the angels. God has totally satisfied with the sacrifice on the cross. Jesus sat down. It was finished. Nothing else could have been done in order to redeem than what Jesus did on that cross. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You can't say, oh, it makes me feel better to pray to His mama. You can't do that. You honor her for who the position. God honored her. But it was Christ and Christ alone who went to that cross and shed His blood. And that's why you have the warning in Revelation 22. You can't take away from it. You can't deny it. And you can't add to it. Works will not save you unto salvation. The works that you are asked to do by the Lord are in your response to His saving you. Things that He has called all of us to do for the kingdom, for the body of Christ. And He honors that. He is right now sitting at the right hand of the throne on high, waiting for the appointed time to come and take that scroll and open its seals. Jesus is better than the angels in verse 4 in Hebrews. In verse 5, for the angels, for which of the angels did He ever say, you are my son? No, that was to Jesus alone. Today I have begotten you. No, they were created. Again, I will be a father to him, Jesus. This is God talking. And he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn Jesus into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. because he created them. And of the angel, he says, who makes his angels wings and his ministers a flame of fire? Now you know what angels do. They minister for God at his beck and call. They are his messengers, not ours. But the Son, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, what has God the Father just done? He's called Jesus God. Did you see that? Look at it again. Hebrews 1:8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. All right, now how does this agree with Scripture? Do you remember in Daniel 2 when we saw this great statue that there? You saw the end, the toes and all of iron and clay. And then all of a sudden, out of heaven came this stone, uncut without human hands, that came and crushed all the power of the earth and set up his kingdom that would never end. Your throne, O God, is forever. He calls Jesus God. He says the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom, and it will be forever. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. He's righteous. They are sinless. Therefore, God, Jesus, your God, God the Father, has anointed you, Jesus, with the oil of gladness above your companions, the angels. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. This is God's testimony of John chapter 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and then a world was made through him. Nothing was made that didn't come from his mouth. He spoke it all into existence. You see how Scripture interprets Scripture. And it has to be true all the way through. And the heavens are the work of your hands, Jesus. They will perish. Where do we see that? Revelation. They will perish, but you, Jesus, remain. We are going to see what happens to the earth and the heavens in Revelation. You read in verse 21, and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven for God. And that's when the kingdom goes right on into eternity in the heavenly state. And they all will become old like a garment. The earth is becoming old. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Have you seen the scripture that says, and the skies rolled up like a scroll? All right. And like a garment, they will be changed. I'm going to be different that day, and so will you. But Jesus, you are the same, for your years will not come to an end. You are eternal. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? We're getting the perspective of who these angels are. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And when does it happen? In Revelation. When he comes back after judging all these judgments, and he comes back in which chapter? 19. All right. And they are not ministering, are they not ministering spirits set out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels are God's messengers to minister to us at the command of God to do his bidding and cause things to happen. That's not how the world sees them, is it? You know? Okay. In Hebrews 2, verse 5, it says, he did not subject angels to the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man, that you remember him? Or the Son of Man, that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. This is the creation of man. And for a little while, and we're still in that little while, we are lower than the angels. What does that say to you? That's going to change. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Adam and Eve were clothed with glory and honor when God made them and he pronounced them good. That means perfect. And you have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, to man, Adam and Eve, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Nothing in the creation or anything that was ever going to come about in its progression of bearing children and all that. It was all still to be under the authority of Adam and Eve, under the authority with the perfect relationship with the Trinity. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. Why? Because they sinned. But we do see him, Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He became human like us. An earthly mother, but who was his father? God, the Holy Spirit, came upon him. But he was the adopted son of Joseph, Mary's husband. And through that, he got his human body because his God the Father, he did not inherit the sin nature of Adam. So he was perfect man and perfect God at the same time. Now, would anybody in this room like to explain that to me? Well, I can't explain it to you either, except that God said it. It's one of those mysteries. But it had to be done that way. It had to be done that way. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The perfect man came to bear the sin of the world, not his, and to pay the price, the penalty of the law of sin and death for us, the perfect Lamb of God, to bear the sin of the world and die for it. And because he was the only one, and because he did exactly what the Father told him to do, he was raised from the dead in glory. First fruit from the dead, promise of the harvest to come. And everybody in this room that belongs to Jesus should raise your hand right now and say, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory and honor. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and through whom all things in bringing many sons to glory. Well, the girls are included in that too. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, the cross, the only way our sin could be paid for. For both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, believers, are all from one Father, granted by the Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. What have we just become?
Brethren,
children of God. Thank you. Yes. Brothers. Brethren in the sisterin of Jesus. We are now children of God. We are related to him. And we have been granted all rights of inheritance. He is our blood brother. Do you begin to see what a kinsman redeemer we've just seen? Hang on. And the result, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. We're related in the family of God. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him, Jesus, and begin, behold, and again behold, I and the children of God who God has given me, who the Father has given me. This is Jesus talking. Those the Father has, because he looked at the heart and saw repentance. Therefore, seeing the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise all partook of the same flesh and blood in a human body, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's what he did on the cross. Now you begin to see in Revelation why you see what you see in Revelation. And might free those who through fear of death are subject to slavery all our lives. That's important. Subject to slavery all of their lives. We are slaves to sin. For assuredly he does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Romans 4. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15. It was Abraham's faith in the coming Messiah and the promise of the seed that Abraham believed. That's what made Abraham righteous. It was a declaration of God. Therefore, he had been made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. That's what he is right now. An intercessor between us and God the Father. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. He is our intercessor right now. He is our high priest. Aaron was appointed the high priest in the nation of Israel. The intercessor between man and God. He was the one that brought the blood sacrifices. That pointed to what Jesus would come to do. And that's who he is right now. To make propitiation, that is to pay the price of the sins of the people. For since he himself, Jesus, was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is identified with us, and he knows what we're going through. And therefore, he can be sympathetic to all of us. And all he wants us to do is communicate with him through prayer and meditation and reading his word, so that he can minister us through the word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And he will bring us comfort in the most unusual places in the word of God. And I'm sure you have experienced that. All of a sudden, the goosebumps come up because there's your answer. Where? It's there. Through some account, maybe in the Old Testament. Wherever. God's word ministers and leads and comforts all those things to the believers, because you have the Holy Spirit within you who leads you into all truth. I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. I will put my trust in him, Jesus. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me, therefore, since the brethren share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, the devil, and might free those whom through the fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. Assuredly, he did not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. You see, over and over and over, the relationship. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That is fallen man, that is us. And now you're beginning to see, from Scripture why Jesus was the only one worthy to take that scroll. All those little sinners are walking down the hall now. Aren't they cute? When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the right to rule. All of the creation that they and creation were put under the curse of the laws of sin and death. And they lost it to Satan. And death passed to all men. In the fullness of God's time, Christ was born of a virgin, the Son of God, as the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And Christ was the adopted son of Joseph, with full rights of kingship of Israel, the direct descendant of David, and a descendant of David. And through Mary, who was also a descendant of David. So he had it both ways. And he received the inheritance then. A sinless man had to pay the price for sinful man. And we are all sinners and we can never earn our own salvation. It is through Christ and Christ alone. He alone is worthy. We have hope. And that's why we read the Bible. Because it tells our hope. We have it in black and white. We have it through the very mind and heart of God. Revelation shows us that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And you have seen the relationship there by grace through faith in Jesus. He is coming to give back to man all that he lost in the Garden of Eden and take his rightful place on the throne. Christ alone lived a sinless life and became the perfect and acceptable sacrifice on the cross for the sin of the world. All sufficient, you're going to get sick of me saying this, all sufficient substitutionary sacrifice for us all. Learn those words. Learn what they mean. All sufficient substitutionary sacrifice for all of us. Sacrifice, blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It had to be perfect blood. That's why he was had to be the God-man. And it becomes effective in our individual life the moment we place our faith in him through grace. It cannot be earned. I keep saying this to you. You've heard Michael's sermon on Sunday, the series on 2 Peter, where it's never too late to place your faith in him. I repeat this over and over and over again because they're the words of life. And as they sink into your mind and heart, the words the Holy Spirit will bring out as you encounter people in the world that need to hear that message in a dead, lost, and dying world. And we're going to see, and we are seeing, what's ahead. Let's see this same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, those set apart unto God. That's who the saints are, who are at Ephesus. When you read the promises in the book of Ephesians, who are the promises to? The saints. They're not to the lost world out there. But the plan of salvation is here. They don't have to remain there. They can come to him, the Redeemer, for salvation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, you only see grace and peace to those who dwell on the earth in the fact that he continues to preach the gospel and make sure it's preached, even when, pardon the expression, but it's the truth, when all hell breaks out on the earth and you've seen it at the end. What do you see? An angel flying in mid-heaven having the eternal gospel. If man is unable to proclaim it, he'll let the angels come tell you. Because he never leaves himself without a witness. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You have been given everything that you need, every blessing. You don't have to pray for a second blessing. He gives it all to you the moment you're saved. That's why you need to study. That's why you need to fellowship with other believers, to find out and grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of who He is, so you'll know what you've already been given and you can use it. That's what He gave it to you for. Just as He chose us in Him. Now, this is Paul's favorite expression. In Him. Where are you? You are in Him. You are part of the body of Christ. Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. That's what He chose us for, to be holy and blameless. Blameless. Sinners who have been forgiven. And until this body is redeemed right here, I'm tempted every day. I get tired. I think that crowd's going to show up there on Tuesday morning, and I'm going to do this lesson. No, it's my joy to stand here and share the Word of God with you. Because we all need it. We all need to be reminded every day that Jesus loves us. Don't we? Is that not a comfort? Because you know it's true. You know it's true. He predestined us to be adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we've heard? We are now His relations. And we're not the poor relations. We are rich. He has richly blessed us through Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. The will of God is kind toward us. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ. When we became in His family, we had the full inheritance. Everything. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. Right? That wasn't a mistake, was it? No. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Did it say He just... Are we sinless? Not yet. But we're forgiven. That's the difference between us and those people you watch on the television set. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Mystery, there's that word again. Did you run into mystery in your homework today? It said, the mystery is what? Finished. He's going to show us something in Revelation that is up until that time that it happens is concealed. The New Testament refers to the church as the mystery of the church. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. The prophets were never told there's going to be a church. But in the fullness of time, in God's perfect plan, it was revealed, beginning in Acts chapter 2. According to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times. You see, here's God's plan of a timeline. When He's going to accomplish His perfect will on the face of this earth, in His creation, all of it. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and the things on the earth. Are we seeing that in Revelation? Yep, we see signs in the heavens, we see signs on the earth, we see things happening that affect the sun and the moon and the stars and the winds and the earth and all those things. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, where do you see that? In Revelation. Altogether. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who hears, who reads, and heeds. That's believed. And here you see it right here in Ephesians. So you see the Word of God agrees with itself. We were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Where have you seen sealing of people? In Revelation. Chapter 7. When the 144,000 are sealed with the seal of God. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God the moment you were saved. And who can break that one? No one. Because you are in the palm of his hand. And no one can snatch you out of his hand. Who is given, we are given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. In verse 21, he has been seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Where is he now? Where we've seen him in 4 and 5, right? Where is he? He's in heaven. He died on the earth. He was raised from the dead. And we studied Acts, remember? Chapter 1. He ascended into heaven and he's coming again. But right now, he is in that throne, on the throne where we saw him in 4 and 5, and he's about to come and take that scroll. He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, there's that word again. You see, God has broken his timeline up into different ages where he's shown us his character from different positions of human understanding. In the Old Testament, the promise of Messiah. In the New Testament, in the church age, which was born on the day of Pentecost, right after the cross, blood was sacrificed, perfect, on Calvary. Now we are in the church age, the age to come, but also of the one to come, the age to come. So when he said, you are my witnesses, in Matthew 28, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We belong to him. You have seen established now our relationship to Jesus Christ. He bought us out of slavery. He redeemed us. He paid the price of our redemption. Now let's look at the picture of all of this in Leviticus 25. In relationship to the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay, the right to redeem a family member from debt and to redeem the land for its rightful owner. This is the law of the kinsman redeemer set forth in Leviticus. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. They were the Ten Commandments of thou shalt and thou shalt not. And then he gave them the form of worship through all the sacrifices and what they were for and what they were intended to purpose. And then he gave us all of the oral law in Leviticus and the rest of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And here in Leviticus is the law of the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Peter, Peter said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. Didn't I call you aliens? Peter called you aliens too. Why? Where's your citizenship now? In heaven. That's a done deal. That is a done deal because you belong to Jesus. Who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with what? His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. What did that blood do? It took away your sin, the guilt of it, and covered it. You have a covering now. That's what was pictured in Genesis when God slaughtered that innocent animal and clothed Adam and Eve. The glory had departed from them. Remember, he crowned them in glory? The glory departed the minute they sinned. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's there. Who are protected by the power of God. Satan can't get to you now. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. You see what we're studying now? Revelation is about the last time. Haven't you seen glimpses into heaven and who's there? All those who have died. They're there. The souls under the altar. The myriads and myriads around the throne praising God, the elders as represented casting their crowns before God. That's why it's important to understand what Revelation is all about. The promises of God are yea and amen to every single one who ever belongs to Him and to the rest. We've already seen what's going to happen to them, haven't they? Has God forgotten anything? No. Ephesians 1:7. Now we heard from Peter. Now we're listening to Paul. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insights. In him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you heard it, you read it, and you believed. That's heed. Here it is again. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance. You see how sure your salvation is? God wrote this. It was not written by someone who just had a good thought one day and put it on paper and said, "This is the word of God." No, 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 no. This was all inspired by the Spirit of God. When does this all happen? When do we see this all happen? In part 3. But you see the value of seeing what's in Revelation, because now as I'm reading through, and I'll get to the Old Testament in just a minute, but you see all this in every single book from John to Peter to Luke to James to Paul, everyone. They refer to everything we're studying in Revelation. And he says in verse 22 of Romans chapter 8 verses 18 and 21, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what is that? The church age, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. He's talking about the time that we're studying now. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. When does that happen? chapter 19. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, the creation. What do you see happening in Revelation? What are those judgments about? On the fresh water, on the sea, on the green grass, on how it affects human beings, on those who dwell on the earth. Do you see that? That's what this is talking about. In the time period that we're studying, it was not happening in Romans. It is that specific period of time, such as never has been before, nor ever will be. It is accomplishing God's purpose. And that's what we're studying in order to redeem. All right? For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together. How many in this room have ever had a baby? Okay? Mine were adopted. I don't know. Ha, ha, ha. You know, it's hard to conceal a pregnancy, but then all of a sudden when 9 months roll around, all of a sudden something happens and you start looking for something that you maybe the first time never had to look before, but they're called birth pains, contractions. And you time them, don't you? And you see the progression. They start out sort of slowly and then they build. And then all of a sudden they happen real, real fast and wham. Time comes and the baby's born. Can you relate to that? Because you had it. That's why he refers to this, the pains of childbirth. This is a sign of what we're studying in Revelation. We're going to get to Matthew 24 when the disciples ask Jesus 3 questions. And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And we will take that. Matthew 24 and I think it's Luke 21. Part 3. Look for that. It's a sign. And not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Aren't you tired of sin and dealing with it all the time? Don't you know the promise of the age to come that he's promised us? Waiting eagerly. I mean, we don't want to leave our children and we don't want to leave those we love and all like that. But you know what? Eagerly, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And there's your promise that we've been talking about. In Revelation, Jesus is standing there having already purchased all with his blood. He breaks the seals and calls forth the trumpet and the bowl judgments. And notice the judgments are also on the land. God is in the process of bringing the land back perfectly as it was in Eden for the millennial kingdom. And then true perfection in heaven in 21. Now let's look at the Jubilee year from Leviticus chapter 25. You shall thus concentrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to your own property. Get the picture? And each of you shall return to his family.
And could you tell us what verse 25 you're
at? 10. Thank you. The 50th year is a Jubilee. And God knows exactly when that exact Jubilee will occur and bring release from bondage to the earth and during the millennial age, the millennial reign of Jesus. We briefly talked about Daniel chapter 9 and the prophecy of the 70 years, the 70 weeks of Daniel. We're going to go into that completely. But Sir Robert Anderson, who was, I think, with Scotland Yard back in the early 1900s, middle 19, you know, back then somewhere. Gosh, 100 years ago. was a believer, and he was fascinated with this point in Daniel. And he did a mathematical study, whatever. Numbers don't agree with me. And discovered the 69 weeks happened on precisely the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey to claim the kingdom on Palm Sunday, right before he was arrested and went to the cross. So when it says 69 weeks of years from the decree of Cyrus to go back and rebuild the city and the walls of Jerusalem until that day, that prophecy is on the nose mathematically. And we'll find that Daniel, who, bless his heart, had lived faithfully in that pagan empire for so long, serving these pagan kings as head of whoever these satraps and magicians, and, you know, the magi, that's where you get the magi from, those that came at the birth of Jesus. It was an old, old man. And he had lived to see so, so much. And he came in frustration because he had been in captivity for all these years and was beginning to think, well, maybe, you know, God's shown me all these visions and all, and I've written them all down, And I don't know what's going on. I just write it down and do what he tells me, but my faith is in him. And he started praying Daniel's prayer. Ann Graham Lotz has written a book about it now. It's a phenomenal book. And confessed his sin and the sin of the people. And Gabriel came to him with an answer, and he said, 70 years have been determined upon thy people, Daniel, the Jews. And Daniel, when he gave that prayer, was reading in the Jeremiah scroll. And he found out the reason for the Babylonian captivity. The land had not enjoyed its Sabbaths. This is what we're seeing in Leviticus. And because that, and God loved the land and he entrusted it to the sons of Israel, and they hadn't followed his instructions. This is how important the land is to God. In Leviticus 25. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year is a jubilee, and God knows exactly when this exact jubilee that he's talking about is going to occur, bringing release from bondage to the earth during the millennial reign. He knows exactly when all these prophecies that we're studying in Revelation are going to take place. He is the one that created mathematics. And he is a precise God. And every 50th year, the land was returned to its original owner, the descendants of that tribe that God gave that portion of land to when Joshua brought them into the land.
What do you mean?
They might be in debt and needed to borrow money for something. The only thing they had really was the land, so they would have to take out a loan. They were in bondage then, because they owed somebody something. If they could not pay that back, it was assumed you sign a promissory note. I will repay this. You loan it to me, I will repay this. And if they couldn't repay it, here in Leviticus, God lays the law down of the kinsman redeemer. That someone from your family could come and give you the money, or give your person you owed the money to, and redeem you from slavery, or redeem your land. You see this in the book of Ruth. When Naomi and Ruth came back into the land, they had nothing. They were forced to go and glean. Remember, Ruth went out and gleaned. And God showed us through Boaz. Boaz was a relative of Naomi. Ruth was a Gentile. There was another kinsman of hers who was closer to her in relationship, and Boaz went to him and said, "Your relative needs redeeming. Will you do it?" And he said, "No, I won't, because I have a wife. I have a family." Boaz evidently didn't. I don't know. Maybe he didn't have a wife anymore. I don't remember that. But Boaz went through the correct process, and therefore he was given the right to come and marry Ruth and redeem. The kinsman, the blood relative, came to redeem them from poverty and bring them into his family. They were also given the right of redemption of the land, so it would revert to its original owner. When Jesus comes and takes that scroll out of the hand of him who sits on the throne, it begins the judgments in this book that will result in the redemption of the land being returned to its original owner or creator, Jesus. And that's what Revelation is about. And you see what he does in 19. You have to find it in other parts of the Bible. But when he fulfills the Davidic covenant, he is the kinsman redeemer that does it. And sits on that millennial throne as promised, that on earth. He's on a throne in heaven now at the right hand of his Father. But the promise was made to David, and that throne was on the earth. And the picture of it is in the kinsman redeemer, and it's Jesus. And you have seen how he has become our blood relative. He purchased us out of slavery to sin in the kingdom of Satan, like we were born. He has redeemed us out of that and made us his own with all rights of inheritance. And you have seen the scripture that says our inheritance is waiting for us in heaven. He's bringing it with him when he comes back. and we are His for all eternity, to realize the promises made to Adam and Eve when He created them are going to be ours. Because our kinsman redeemer is coming. And that's the promise. Keep that in mind as we study this book, because you will see His purpose. It's important to me to understand things that I don't understand. The first time you wade through all the stuff that's going on in this book, because you've never experienced anything like this before. You know, we've had storms and we've had, you know, droughts and we've had lack of water and we've had, you know, all here and there in the earth and global warming. Go to another part and look at it, you know. What's happening in Atlanta is not happening necessarily in Argentina. And my granddaughter is in Hong Kong right now. It's not happening over there either. So, you know, but Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for a purpose. And as we go through these scriptures, you're going to see exactly what He's going to do. You're going to see why He's going to do it. You're going to see it happen, because you're going to see it foretold from the Old Testament and confirmed and foretold from the New Testament. And you know, He's not going to forget one single promise. Because He's omniscient and He's faithful and true. And we belong to Him. Praise the Lord. In Jeremiah 32, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. The kings of Israel had become more and more and more and more evil. And they had turned the people away from God and embraced the pagan gods of all their neighbors. And God would send word after word through His prophets, and they would say, thus saith the Lord, return to me. And everybody stuck their fingers in their ears, except the faithful remnant like Daniel and his friends and the prophets. There was a faithful remnant, but they were not the majority. And finally, God said, after He had told them He was going to take them into captivity and they wouldn't listen, He named the person that was going to come and do it. And it was the scariest person on the planet at the time, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. He conquered everything. And he came. And he laid the city waste, and in three waves, totally desecrated the temple and carted everything off and took captives back to Babylon with him. And he did exactly what God said he would do in Jeremiah. In verse 7 of chapter 32, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, kinsman, is coming to you saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it, because you are a blood relative. This is what he's talking about. This is recognized as the right of the kinsman redeemer all the way back from Leviticus. And the believers exercise that right. They had the right to redeem back from slavery and the right of redemption of the land. And that is what Jesus is coming to do. Praise the Lord. In John 8:44, God says, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is who the adversary is in Revelation. We saw in Revelation 12 that Satan is kicked out of heaven for the last time. We saw in Revelation 12 there were two throwing outs, or throwing down out of heaven, of Satan. The first was when he sinned to begin with, and his tail took a third of the angels with him, and God threw them out of heaven. God created the angels. This was before the creation of the earth and man. And he created those angels as powerful, powerful, powerful angels. They're not human. You aren't ever going to be an angel. Did you know that? And he endowed them with power. They were messengers of him. And the fellowship was perfect. And then one day, and we'll study this, Satan decided that he was going to be like God. He was the most beautiful and powerful angel that God ever created. And sin entered him, and he was thrown out of heaven because there is no sin in heaven. And Revelation 12 said his tail swept a third of the angels with him. Powerful, powerful beings. When God gives something to someone, he intends you to use it for his purpose. He doesn't ever take it away. But you have a choice how you're going to use it. Are you going to use it for the glory of God and have him bless what you do? Or are you going to, I did that. You didn't do it. You might have physically done it, but you did it because God empowered you to do it. Satan and all, the moment they sinned, their perfect countenance and being was totally destroyed. Not obliterated, but turned into absolute pure evil. The power was still there. These are powerful, powerful, powerful demons under the control of Satan. And you've met them in Revelation. You've met them.
But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world.
That's true. But I'm going to tell you something. When they're loosed on the face of this earth, you don't want to be here. Because they can't. They can only go as far as God will allow them to. But we're living under some of that influence right now. Because Satan is in charge of this world right now. Because Adam and Eve lost it. But as they say, you ain't seen nothing yet.
It's foolishness to them.
Well, we are.
What we believe is foolishness.
Mm-hmm. The truth of God. But it's not. And verse 12 of Revelation 12 says, "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Raise your hand. "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you." And that's when you see the river of the Euphrates dry up, and you see God said, "Release those angels," because that's what they are. They're demons now. "Having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." See, Satan was there from the beginning, and he knows God's plan, and he knows exactly how it's all going to work out. And he knows he's going to lose, and he's still trying to be number one. In Revelation 19 and 20, we see Satan come to his end. Satan and his demons are thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. And when we study Matthew 25, we see that it tells us why the lake of fire was created. It was not created for you and me. It was not created for those sinners out there that we used to be. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then he will say to those," this is Jesus speaking, "on his left," when he's got the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That is what hell was created for the eternal damnation and torment of Satan and his angels that rebelled in heaven. And when Adam and Eve sinned and believed Satan's lie and tried to be like God, just like he did, knowing good and evil, they fell under his dominion. And that's why all men, because we've inherited the sin nature, all men need a redeemer. We need Jesus. And you don't find him until you understand your need. It's sin that has to be paid for. And we all have it. The only difference between us and those out there are the fact that we have been forgiven. We are now counted blameless because the blood of Jesus has covered our sin and taken it away. Empirically. But our body has not been redeemed. But we've just seen the promise that we will have a complete redemption at some point. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Part three. Here a little, there a little. It is so exciting to see how faithful God is. So hell or Gehenna or the lake of fire was created for Satan and his angels. And in Revelation 19 and 20, we see that is exactly where they go. Preceded by the beast and the false prophet. Remember in 19? I can say that because you've studied it now. There is eternal purpose for this 7-year period. That is why it is so important that we carefully lay the foundation from the Word of God so we can begin to understand His purpose for the events described in the book of Revelation. And to me, that is so exciting. And remember to go home and check your email this afternoon, because you will see in the subject line, Revelation Part 2, Lesson 8. Print it out, punch it, and stick it in your book. And then have fun, because it's an adventure. And we're all going to wind up saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the perfection of your word. We thank you that you have guarded it down through the ages, so that what we hold in our hands today is the closest thing we can come to exactly what you want us to know. Help us by opening the eyes of our understanding through the power of your Spirit, that we might know you and the purpose for all this, that we might know you and what you have come, that you are coming to do, that we might understand, Lord, and give you glory. The Jubilee is coming because he's our kinsman redeemer is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.